Last week, Kyle started for us a series called Missional Living. If you remember, or if you weren't here, I want to catch you up with a little quick review. Basically, it comes down to two important things. One, that just as God sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends us. God sent Jesus to redeem. He sent him to save. He sent him to preach about the kingdom. He sent him to give direction and to help us reconnect with our Heavenly Father in a way that we hadn't been able to connect for centuries up to that point. And the second thing was that once Jesus sort of, if you remember, he said to his disciples, look, this is what God has asked me to do, but I am handing off the baton. I am giving it to you guys. You will now be the church. And the second point was last week that we are the church. Church isn't something we go to. Church isn't something we belong to. Church isn't something we manage. Church isn't something that we build. But we are, in fact, the church. In fact, in a very real way, we are the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. And in every sense of the world, the church may be as close to as people get to Jesus on this side of eternity. The problem with that, or the good thing, is that what people see from us is what they see in their Heavenly Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. So what the world thinks of Jesus is to a great extent determined by what they think of us. That can be scary, or that can be encouraging. Today I want to start with just a question. You don't have to be embarrassed to answer this question unless you're maybe here with your parents and you don't want them to know. But how many of you, and this will be interesting, I'm just sort of curious, have either a MySpace page or a Facebook page? How many of you? Okay. That's sort of interesting. You know, there's some things that, how many of you have both, actually? Okay, a couple of us are really sick. And one of the things that's interesting, at the end of December 2008, there were 200 million people worldwide with Facebook pages and 125 million people with MySpace pages. And in fact, what's even more interesting, it's not just that people have a page or a presence on the web, but they visit other friends. In December alone, I want to make sure I get these fixed. In December alone, Facebook had 80 billion page views. 80 billion, and Facebook about half that, 43 billion page views. So if you go to click on a page and then another page and check out a friend, you know, that's multiple page views. 80 billion, and that's not in 2008, that's in December, in 30 days. So what drives that? Why do so many people, right? Because 325 million people can't be wrong. What drives that? Why is it so popular? Why does so many people have one or even both of those? And I believe it's because all of us at some level want to be known. We want to be known for something. We want to be known by somebody. And the beautiful thing about cyber world is you can be anything you want to be. In fact, if you go and you look at somebody's page, and this is interesting too. We try to teach students this. Because sometimes if you apply for a job, employers now will go visit your Facebook page, and what they see there posted by you may in fact be a reason not to get your job. To be known, so many people will put stuff out there, and you're saying, well, gosh, why would you lie? Come on, many of you have, right? You put a picture on there that was like from 4 years ago because that's the best picture that you have, and you don't really look like that so much anymore. And so we sort of all want to be known, and some of you guys right now, you're sort of pushing back and saying, well, I don't really want to be known. I don't care if I'm known. Yes, you do. You want to be known as the guy who doesn't care if he's known. You want to be the guy who's so secure in himself, it doesn't really matter if anybody knows you. All of us want to be known at some level. And more specifically, we want to be known for something. I just sort of made a list of things that people may or may not want to be known for. Some of us want to be known for our good looks, and we wouldn't admit it. But if you look at the time and energy that you spend on trying to look good, that might tell a different story. We want to be known sometimes by our lifestyle. Some people want to be known as having an extravagant lifestyle, so they'll buy all the toys. And some of us on the other end of the spectrum want to be known as being really conservative. We want to be known as the person who doesn't need all of those other things. Some people want to be known for accomplishments, so they're always dropping them in conversation. Well, last year when I won such and such an award, or I was honored for so-and-so, and sort of annoying. Some of us want to be known for the success of our kids, and all the time we're bragging on our kids and saying, well, you know, we had to cancel vacation last year because so-and-so was in a softball tournament for All-Stars, and, you know, they go overboard in that way. Some of us want to be known for education and the degrees that we've gotten, the team that we're on. We might want to be known as being a great mom or a great dad or a success in business, or we want to be known as being self-disciplined or maybe a loyal friend, or we want to be known as being generous or a great investor or being creative or being talented. I mean, the lists just go on and on and on, and you could probably add your own to that list. But what's interesting is, whether or not you want to be known for something, you will be known for something, whether it's intended or intentional. In fact, that's not only true of individuals, but it's also true of churches, isn't it? That when you hear the name of a specific church, oftentimes something comes to mind. That they're known for something. And churches oftentimes want to be known for something. Sometimes churches want to be known as a church that has the best worship in town. That you can go there and they just rock your socks off. Or some churches want to be known as having the best kids program and most complete. Some churches want to be the most friendly church in town. Some churches want to be doctrinally pure. I mean, that's what they really want people to know them for. Some churches want to be known as the big church in town. Some people want to be known for being not the biggest church in town, taking pride in being a small church. Church and personal in that way. And so all sorts of things. Everybody is either known for something, and your church is known for something, whether it's intended or not. Now the problem is, I'm going to get to the church issue in a minute, but for us as individuals, we run into a problem with this when there is a gap between what I want to be known for and what I am known for. Between what I want to portray to people and the reality of my own life. I want to be a great dad, or I want to be a great mom, but the reality is there's a discrepancy. And so there's this gap that exists. And when that gap exists, we tend to pretend. And we tend to cover up, and we tend to exaggerate, and even on occasion lie. Because when we realize that we're not measuring up to the image that we want to portray and what we want people to see us as, there's this internal conflict that pushes us towards exaggeration, not really telling the entire story and walking around with a big smile on our face that may not reflect what's really going on with us. And when that happens, it sets us up for something that's so unhealthy. It sets us up to carry around with us secrets. And secrets, we tend to keep secrets from the people that we even love the most because we're so committed to impressing them and wanting them to think highly of us and to respect us and to think that we're worthy of following. And so we hide these things and we keep secrets. And the conflict exists when there's a gap between what we want to be known for and the reality of our lives. Many of you remember when you were dating, or maybe some of you are dating now, and you wanted to sort of project this image that you made a certain amount or you had certain things, and so you sort of covered up or didn't tell the whole story, or maybe you spent everything you had to make it look like you had more than you really did. Or girls sometimes, they have this real pressure in our culture to look a certain way or to appear a certain way, and so it's not really sure I want you to meet my family. Many of you maybe have a story like this. You invite somebody over to your dorm room for dinner or something, and you want to make this great spread because you want them to think you're a good cook, but you had your roommate make it, right? So that it would just sort of appear that way. Or maybe you're married, and you got in the car on the way to church today, and you fought all the way to church. You parked your car, you got out, you smiled, and you walked in holding hands. Because you want to be seen as a couple who has a great marriage, who never fights and gets along. Why? Because we move into image management. Yeah, you really appreciate this if you have kids, and you're sort of trying to get the family together to go over to somebody's house or to go to some function, and before you walk out the door, you sit the kids down. If you so much as touch your sister tonight, we are going to get along whether you like it or not, because we are going to be seen as a family that's happy. You're going to be happy, right? And so we sort of move in that direction because we want to be seen as a family who's all got it together and we get along and everything's in harmony. This is true for all of us. And it's not always a bad thing that we want to project certain things. But sometimes these things are more extreme than others. Maybe it is that you drink too much and your spouse knows, but you don't want anybody else to know because you don't want to be seen as an alcoholic or somebody who can't handle that part of you, or you drink too much. And so you spend a lot of time and a lot of effort trying to cover that up. Or maybe you're getting phone calls at the house every week from credit card companies because you're just up to your eyeballs in debt. But you don't want people to know that. And so you're almost afraid to answer the phone, but you still will go out and buy the certain things so that everybody sort of thinks you've got it together financially, but you're really sinking just as fast as a rock. And suddenly, we find ourselves feeling this gap between what we want to be true of our lives and what is really true of our lives. And life is not as we want it to be. Now, it's not wrong to want the world to see us a certain way. But when we move to the point of having to cover up, to lie, to pretend, to exaggerate, it creates a problem for us. And when that happens in a bunch of individuals, and all of those individuals who are pretending and covering the gap and exaggerating and wanting to project something that may not be true, when all of those individuals get together to have church, it's a recipe for disaster. Because it's a recipe with a bunch of people who aren't really being honest with each other, trying to portray the very essence of honesty in the person of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, when we have this, we sometimes get in our minds that, right, church is for good people. Church is for people who have it together. Church is for people who don't say bad words. Church is for people who don't have problems in their lives. Church is for people who have perfect families. Church is for people who are making money, not losing money. Church is for people who don't have any problems. Now, I'm realistic. I don't think that we need to get together for church and like in between songs, now turn to your neighbor and tell them what your biggest sin is and your biggest failure in life. It's not what we're talking about. But oftentimes our pushback is, but Seth, if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. I got a newsflash. They don't like you anyway because they don't really know you. You're so good at covering it up. They like what you want them to see. They like what you want to portray, but they have not even had the opportunity to like you because you're so good at covering up and trying to pretend that that gap doesn't exist. All of us want to be known, and all of us want to be known for something. But what we need more, probably, is to be known by a community of people who knows everything about us and still accepts us and loves us too much to leave us that way. Now, why is that? Because we need to have people in our lives to help us become what God wants us to become. Now, maybe this is a huge shock, but that's exactly what the church is supposed to be. A community of people where sinners, people with broken hearts, people with lives that are falling apart can come together and say, I know that there is a gap that exists in my life between what I want to be true and what I see really is true, but between what I want to be and what I really am, and I don't want to be two-faced about it. I don't want to be a hypocrite, but I can't find anywhere in the world where I can really admit that I have a gap and still be accepted. As Christians, we should be the masters of this. As Christians who are forgiven, we should be the best at forgiving. As people who were accepted by God with all of our baggage, just as we are, we should be accepting people with all of their baggage, just as they are. As people who were given second chances, we should be the best ones at giving second chances ourselves. And we should be known for the people who, doesn't matter what your baggage is, doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, we don't condemn you because God accepted us without condemning us. In fact, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. In Jesus Christ. Now, if we are the church, if we are called to be the church, not go to church, and we are sent as Jesus was sent into the world, and just as Jesus represented God to us, if we're representing Christ to others, if it is true that in Jesus Christ there's no condemnation, then can we not say, if we are the body of Christ, that in the church there is no condemnation? That is what the local church is supposed to be. If ever there was a place where a couple could come and open up and say, you know what, our marriage is not as it appears. If a single guy or a single girl could show up and say, you know what, inside, this is who I really am, but I really want to be this over here. The local church should be that place. And not only a place where we can come together and not feel condemned, but where people actually accept us and say, now, because I've accepted you, I want to work with you. I want to partner with you. I want to walk through life with you to become everything that God wants for you and for me to be. See, that's the core of the local church. To find people that we can do life with, relying on Jesus Christ to transform us. See, but we're oftentimes all too busy doing image management, which is normal. I mean, we want people to see us as a certain way. But the question is, in the midst of your doing image management out in the world, who are you doing life with? Who are you doing life with? We know what you want people to think what you are, but what are we really? Who knows who we really are? Not about what we want people to think we are, but who knows who we really are? That's what the church is supposed to be. Now, normally I would take us to a passage in Scripture and we would sort of dig through it and kind of unpack it a little bit. But today, I want to sort of jump between about four or five different verses. And my point in doing so is to show us that this very concept is taught throughout the New Testament. So this isn't something that just is pulled out of one place, but over the pages of the New Testament, this shows up. I've got them on the screen. You can try to follow with me. I may go too fast, or you might just want to write them down somewhere. And I want to go first to James chapter 5 and jump into, if I can find my own page here. I even printed them off for myself because there were several of them. James chapter 5, verse 16. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. And we say, wait a second. Confess our sins to each other? See, I don't think so. I only confess my sins to God. I'm not going to confess my sins to another person. What about a priest? Maybe I can just, how about I confess my sins to a priest? And James would say, no. It needs to be a person you're going to see again. It's going to need to be a person that you might run into in Kroger. It's going to be a person that sort of is a part of your life. Yeah, but James, I don't do that. And James would say, well, that's fine. But you will then spend the rest of your life doing image management. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now notice that. Why are we supposed to pray? So we can be healed. And all the stuff inside, all the baggage that we carry, all that junk that follows us around, all that emotional garbage that we have, can be healed when someone is praying for us. James says, do you want to be healed of that? You don't need to just talk to God about it. You need to tell another person. Yeah, but what would they think of me? Maybe that you're a lot like them. That you're average. That you're honest. And the prayer is powerful. So the question is, who's praying for you? Who knows you enough to pray specifically for you for the very thing that's causing that gap? Nobody? Well, that's because nobody may know you, and that's a problem. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us what? Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the only way to encourage me is to know where I need to be encouraged. Galatians 6, this will make you uncomfortable. Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And we say, whoa, if I'm caught in a sin, those are the last people I ever want to see again. See, I can just move, or I can just change churches, or I can just kind of hang out with different people. I can stop picking up the phone. But Paul says, no. If you're caught in a sin, you need to come back into the community. You're not supposed to leave the community because it's in community where we find restoration, where the healing comes from when we can accept each other, love each other in a way that says we love you too much to leave you. where you're at. And then he says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And then he says, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, here he's talking about sin. He's talking about temptation. He's talking about those things that cause a gap, that create a burden in our life. The things that weigh us down and cause us to be heavy. Who's helping you carry the things that cause the gap in your life? Well, Seth, I got a few friends, but sort of like they're not really helping me carry the burden. It's sort of like they share the same struggle, so we just sort of get together and we commiserate. I mean, we sort of say, oh, it's too bad for you, it's too bad for me, but we don't really carry each other's burdens. And Paul says, no. Who is it in your life that when you tell them the thing that causes your gap, they say, whoa, that's terrible. And because it's terrible, I'm going to pray for you every day. And I'm going to call you and check on you and carry that burden with you so that you can overcome it. See, this is so central to the New Testament. This is everywhere. That nothing that exists in that gap in our lives should be carried alone. And if you're carrying it alone, I would guess you're not doing very well. Because if you were doing so well, you'd have conquered it. And you wouldn't have to be carrying it anymore. See, and the church should be the place, the environment where that can happen. Where you can find people who will walk through life with you, carrying those burdens because they love you too much to let you stay in that condition. Romans 14 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And later in Romans, it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, how did Christ accept us? Just as we are. With all of our baggage, with all of the stuff trailing behind, with all of our experiences, with all of our sin. Paul says, now you do that for other people. Don't condemn them, accept them just as they are. And why did God do that? Now, you know, because, and I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, Seth, we could just say that, hey, nothing's ever wrong. You just come in, just be however you want. And that's not what we're talking about. Because there's a difference between being accepted as we are, but not left that way, right? And I believe that God is so smart. Why did he accept people through Jesus just as they are? Because he understands a principle that is universal, not only between God and us, but between you and the person sitting next to you. And that is that acceptance paves the way to influence. Because you are not open to the influence of a person who does not accept you. You are not open to the influence of a person who has rejected you, who has looked at you and said, yeah, it's not good enough. Or I can't accept that in my life. Or you need to change. We resist people who resist us, don't accept us. And God says, hey, come to me and my son with all of your baggage. I accept you, but I'm not willing to leave you that way. But in the process, you don't need to feel condemned because I have put all of your condemnation on my son. Then Paul turns to us and lays a burden on us, I guess, because he says, Seth, now you extend that type of acceptance. You begin to love the people around you in exactly the same way. And so we need to be able to find a group of people that we can trust with our junk, that can help us carry that burden, who will share that burden with us and help us overcome it. See, that's powerful. Imagine being truly known as a group of people, as a church, where you can go find some people in that body, share the things that you struggle with that you don't want to be true, but you're afraid to let other people know are true, without being condemned for it, and then loved in such a way that you can overcome it. Instead of being told, I can't really accept that, go out, good luck. Imagine if the church was like that. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later, but how would the world react if that's what the church was known for? Thursday night, a couple of us went down to Cedarville and listened to a presentation on the book Unchristian. an unchristian was just the result of research done across the country of those between the ages of 16 and 29. So sort of a young, up-and-coming demographic. And the question was asked sort of, how do you perceive Christians? And I'm going to get into and share some of those things in about 2 weeks. But what the world thinks of us is not what we want them to think of us in many cases. And so we have a gap as well. And we need to work at not pretending the gap doesn't exist, not trying to convince people that the gap isn't real, but we need to work to close the gap so that we can actually move into this world in such a way that we will have influence, just as Christ moved into the world to have influence as well. Now see, so as a church, we want to create environments where it's safe to open up and go deep. And to say, this is the same group of people I'm going to see week after week after week. So there's some continuity there. And as I begin to feel more safe with these guys or this group of ladies or these few couples, maybe I can ask them, would you guys be willing to get up under this burden with me and carry it so that I can overcome? Help me close the gap and pray for me specifically, because I tried it alone and I can't do it. And I keep failing and I feel worse about myself. And I have come to the realization that I need other people alongside of me to help in that process. As a church, we want to create environments where this can happen. Not seeing it as an add-on, but the core of what was happening in the New Testament church. If we were forgiven, we need to have pockets of forgiveness. Environments where if we begin to feel the forgiveness from others, then perhaps we can begin to sense and experience and feel the forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Now, this is normally where I might turn this into, now so you need to join small groups type of sermon, but that's not where we're going necessarily today. But that is the reason we started small groups. That is the reason that I push for that. And the pushback, I understand, is Seth, I understand the need for transparency. I understand for the need to be in community. But the idea of joining a group just seems forced. It just seems a little bit awkward. Can you really create that type of environment through a program? The answer is no. You can't. But God honors our efforts to be together as believers. He honors our efforts and your courage over time. And I hear stories. Now that we've been doing small groups for several years, and some of you aren't in them, some of you tried them, maybe had a bad experience, some of you can't get in one because of schedules, some of you have been in multiple groups at this point, and I get to hear these stories of people who maybe at the beginning of this group were strangers, but they came together scared, lots of doubts, a little bit skeptical, sort of kicking and screaming into that group, and then a year later would say, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. We don't even want to leave the group now. In fact, one of our groups didn't even want to split up, and they're still together, so I'm going to have to get in there with a crowbar at the end of this year and make them split up. Why does that happen? Because God honors people who gather together to try to carry each other's burdens, and even when it's hard, keep trying. And if you've ever been in a recovery group or known someone who's been in a recovery group, you understand, because you've heard stories, how structured relationships on the front end, even if it seems a little bit forced, over time can result in tremendous life change. Yeah, but Seth, that's for alcoholics. That's for people who are addicted. I'm not really addicted to anything. Oh, yes, you are. You're addicted to image management. We're all addicted to that. And so we need to make sure that we're seen a certain way and we cover up and don't let people know the gap exists and try to sort of make amends and exaggerate and not tell the entire story. We know who we manage the image for. But the question is, who are we doing life with? Because it is so, so, so unhealthy to carry secrets. Because those secrets begin to eat at your soul, and eventually they come out anyway. Wouldn't you rather choose a small group of people to share those secrets with who love you and would be willing to pray for you, rather than have that secret come out anyway in a large group of people who don't care for you and aren't going to love you through your struggle? So why not take that risk and let the body of Christ be what God has originally designed it to be? You know, since we're on small groups, some of my favorite stories come out of small groups, and not just always the groups that I've been in, but this happens in a lot of groups between like week 6 and 12 or something like that. And people are sitting around and they're talking, and then all of a sudden somebody, without really thinking, sort of shares some super transparent story, and it sort of slips out, and all of a sudden they realize what they said. And they just sort of feel like, oh no, because I'm way out here in front leading the pack on this transparency thing, which I'm not really sure is a really good deal. And then they look around and suddenly they realize that maybe for the first time in their life, they've been able to talk about an issue without feeling the rejection, without the hammer coming down. And people around that group say, you know what? Us too. Or we understand. Or we've been there. Or this is how we overcame that. Or that's not where we're at, but we certainly, you know, will help you through it. You know, the groups that we've been in, we typically start off the first couple sessions by each couple sort of sharing their stories and sort of maybe how they met and where they grew up and things like that. And inevitably, I get the question, well, Seth, what are we really like allowed to tell? You know, this like church group things. I mean, how much of this story do you really want to know? And sometimes after we, you know, start telling stories, usually a couple that maybe told their story at the beginning, after they've heard a couple other people's stories, they say, can we like tell our story again? Because we left out some juicy parts. Like, we didn't really meet at Kroger. Because all of a sudden, This community begins to build. Sometimes after a few weeks or after months, people usually admit, you know what, Seth? At the beginning of this group, I had wanted nothing to do with it. My wife signed me up for this. Or Seth, I was really skeptical. I was going to give it 6 weeks and then I was out. Or Seth, the only reason I'm here is to get you off my back. That's why I started this thing. And those stories come out all the time. Or sometimes somebody telling a story and then all of a sudden they'll, like, you know, slip a detail in there that they, you could just tell they weren't planning to tell. And so they sort of cut their eyes over at the pastor, like, am I still allowed to be in this group? And, you know, that type of transparency builds over time. Because it is so unhealthy to carry secrets. But where do you go to get help to overcome those things? And again, this is not about broadcasting every deep, dark secret of your life to every person that you meet, because that's not healthy either. But it's about asking, who are those few people in your life that will be willing to get up under your burden with you and carry that? As a pastor, I'm so committed to making that happen. That's the reason that I do push for small groups. It doesn't have to necessarily be in a structured small group. It doesn't have to be in a small group in our church. But are you meeting with somebody regularly where you can be honest in that way? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what type of baggage it comes along, where can you show up and not feel condemned because God didn't condemn us, that Jesus Christ died to remove that condemnation, to find a place where you can say, here's my gap, here's the issue that I can't overcome, here's what's causing it, I need some other people to help me carry that burden so that I can beat it and overcome it. The challenge for us, I guess, is twofold as we sort of wrap up today. The challenge is not only our responsibility to be that for each other, but as we think about being missional, as we think about the fact that as God sent Jesus into the world to represent him, and that he sends us in the world to represent Christ, as we have that responsibility to be that type of environment for each other, we have the responsibility to reflect that to the world. To be in this world known for the fact that we can accept people regardless of where they've been and love them too much to leave them in that place. And the world's response to Jesus Christ often hinges on us being that for them. That's what it means to be missional. That's what it means to be sent. That's what it means to be the church. To be on God's mission. And God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself through acceptance, forgiveness, and then life change. And all of a sudden, it's bigger than just getting in a group to fix my marriage, bigger than getting in a group to make sure my kids are all right, to make sure my finances get back on track, to make sure my relationships are good, to fix life for me. All of a sudden, it's bigger than that because it's about us being a community of people in such a way that the world sees what Jesus wants to do for them. And the credibility of the local church hinges on our ability to live in authentic community with each other. Because acceptance paves the way to influence. And if we have any hope of influencing this culture, this city, this county, this world, then acceptance is the key ingredient to all of that. And the more we begin to do this for each other, the more we begin to live in community in such a way that reflects God's grace and His forgiveness, the more the world will be drawn to Him. Just imagine, if you will, imagine if the church, if we truly live this out. See, as a pastor, I'm not content to just have us all sitting in rows from week to week. Because this is like just the beginning. This is sort of you get your toes wet a little bit. This is you find out a little bit more. But the real life of a church happens when people not go to church, but live as the church. And they circle up, and they do life together. And they go through some really cruddy stuff sometimes. And sometimes they laugh together. But they're doing life in such a way that says you're not alone. Because we all have that gap. We all have that discrepancy between what we want to be true of our lives and what really is true of our lives. You know, I know some of you said, you know what, Seth, I was in a church, a different church, and had a small group and hated it. Maybe, you know, I went through a small group here and didn't really like it. You know what, I understand. Some of you had bad small group experiences. But you know what? I would bet that one day you had a bad haircut too. And you didn't give up on haircuts. You still get haircuts. Well, one day you went to a doctor and it's a bad doctor. You didn't give up on doctors. You just got a different doctor. See, I'd say the same thing. You might have had a small bad group experience, but don't give up on the small group thing. Just maybe get a different one. Because it is too important, not only for you, but for the lost world around us. Not for us to be experiencing life change in that way. So the question is, who are we doing life with? Not just to transform our own faith, but to build credibility in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to make the effort? Are you willing to even try it? Maybe it doesn't even mean getting in a group. Maybe it just means being more authentic with a couple people and being honest and asking somebody to come alongside of you. And to say, you know, God, I can't imagine this small group thing, or I can't imagine really being that honest with anybody in my church because they really think I'm like this and I'm really not like this. I can't imagine that actually working. But I have a gap, and God, since that gap exists, I'm going to do all I can to address it. To be the dad that I want to be the husband that I want to be so that I can overcome it, be the mom or the wife that I want to be the businessman that I want to be the student that I want to be the uncle, to be whatever. Whatever God wants you to be, we need other people in our lives to become that. I want that so badly for you. But it's only in authentic community where real life change, true transformation really happens. Can we be that as a church? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I want to just thank you for accepting us just as we are. And then moving us towards what you want us to be. Lord, for the man or the woman who's sitting here today and they say, I don't care what he says, I'm not letting anybody in. I just pray that you would give them the courage to find someone to build trust with so that they can carry that burden together. Lord, for maybe the person who's here and been hurt by the church somewhere in their past, lead them to people in this community who are worth trusting. Lord, for our church, help us be this to each other. So that we can be this to the world around us and have an impact in this community that would be worthy of the name of your Son, Jesus. Help us to know and feel what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus to each other, but also to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.